No, when I pulled into the parking lot, Helen and I pulled in, I said, wow, I thought it was going to be a small group, and the parking lot's already full at quarter till. I said, they must have seen that Bob and I were on speaking schedule. And then we walked in, I go, well, maybe they did see who was on a speaking schedule. So anyways, I think there was a competing meeting next door. Hopefully they don't go to the wrong meeting, because they may be surprised if they end up here. Anyways, we'll get into the message. So several weeks ago, now it probably is 6 weeks ago probably, that we reviewed Bible lesson number 2, which was titled, The Word of God, The Foundation of Knowledge. And one of the comments in the introduction to the lesson mentioned that the news media is designed to evoke emotion rather than to inform. And I'm going to have to apologize. There might be some people in here that may have heard this before, but I'm glad, Lori, you know, you can share your notes with your husband, since he wasn't there. He'll have something new here. So anyways, but quoting from the lesson, it read, clearly, understanding and information are not synonymous. In the Bible lesson, they quoted former British Foreign Secretary Francis Pym, who wrote, quote, the images we see on television reflect only the symptoms and consequences of a problem. When we see the world events described by commentators, that does not lead to understanding, but only to an emotional reaction and the acquisition of causal knowledge, unquote. Although that quote was written many years ago, it rings true today. This past year has proven Mr. Pym to be extremely accurate in his assessment as we endured both a pandemic and a presidential election. As an example, early in the pandemic, I saw a headline that read, more than 100,000 people die of COVID-19. The headline was intended to evoke emotion. It gave no more information. It provided a little background into the statistics. And again, the purpose of the headline is to draw your attention to the website. And ultimately, it boils down to being about money. It's clickbait. But that being said, we cannot take this headline at face value and allow it to form and shape our decisions. First of all, we don't have enough information to make an informed decision, and making a decision based on incomplete or inaccurate data will many times result in a poor decision. The other week, I read another article related to the pandemic. This article mentioned the fact that 5 British Airways pilots died shortly after receiving COVID-19. But the article went on to say very quickly the deaths were coincidental and were no way linked to vaccinations. Okay, that may be accurate, but they did not provide adequate data and information to allow the reader to make an informed decision. They simply wanted the reader to accept their interpretation, their assessment. And as we read in Bible lesson number 2, the Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. But is there a character trait that Christians should have that will enable them to make informed and sound decisions? What is that character trait? The attribute that is missing in so many people today that would allow the media to sway opinions without providing adequate data. In Romans chapter 1, Paul lists the attributes of the unrighteous, those that have turned away from God and his word. Let's pick it up in verse 28. So look at Romans 1. We'll look at verse 28. And it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, going through this whole list. And then we pick it up there in verse 31. It says, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, and not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. The verse I'd like to look at, or the word I'd like to look at, is in verse 31, and that is the word undiscerning. So this is the attribute I'd like to look at, is the attribute of discernment. Undiscerning basically means that they're without understanding. Obviously, if undiscerning is bad, then discernment must be an attribute, is something that Christians should strive to have and to develop. So today, we will focus on the character trait of discernment. In today's society, in this digital age, we're fed a daily, nonstop stream of information. But oftentimes, this information is designed to evoke emotion rather than to inform or provide us with the data we need to make decisions as to how we should conduct our lives. This is very different than what we read in the Bible. God inspired men to write the Bible. It's an inspired word of God. But think about what we read in the Bible. The lessons in the Bible are not about hype, but rather about the real lives of men and women. Some who obey God, some who do not. We see the consequences of disobedience. We see the blessings of obedience. We then are left with the task of forming opinions based on the lessons that are shared with us through the words of the Bible. That's very different than what we read in media today. Brethren, we cannot allow the journalists, elected officials, even healthcare professionals, they shouldn't make decisions for us. God requires each one of us to make our own decisions, to study God's word, to pray, and to meditate on all aspects of God's law, and then to apply this knowledge in our lives, making the right decisions as we go about our daily lives. But how do we do that? God's law is very basic. The entire Bible is codified into 10 commandments, 10 basic fundamental laws. But the Word of God boils down to the law of God even further than that. It says that the Bible says the law of God has just two basic principles: love God and love your brother. Now that sounds really simple. But here's the problem with merely two commandments. In order for you and me to obey these two basic commandments, we need a tremendous amount of discernment. Let's look at a very basic law that we all know about. We see it every day. It's the speed law. It's the speed limit. If everyone had perfect discernment, there would be no need for a speed limit. In fact, you know, there's no mention of a speed limit in the Bible. So obviously there's no need for that if you had discernment. If we had discernment, everyone would drive at a speed that would not put his brother in harm's way. However, since that is not the case, man made a law that states you may drive a maximum of 65 miles per hour on the 285 outer limit, outer loop. So it's really easy. If you're driving at 65 or under, you're not breaking the law. If you're driving over 65, you're speeding. You're breaking the law. So since man without God's law lacks discernment, the world system of government cannot function with just two principles. Therefore, man does his best to enact laws to cover every conceivable situation. If a case arises where there is no law, they're quick to decide that they have to put a law in place. We saw that through the last year as well, right, with the pandemic. So I wanted to find out how many laws were on the books of the federal government. Now, okay, this is just one country in the world. It's not, the 50 states have their own legislatures that make their own laws, but I'm just talking about the federal government. Now, I didn't get a real definitive answer because from what I read, there's no one that knows exactly how many laws are on the books. But one estimate that I had, that I read, was seemed reasonable. The estimate stated that Congress has enacted approximately 200 to 600 statutes during each of the 115 biennial terms. So that means that more than 30,000 statutes have been enacted since 1789. 30,000. And as Paul told the Romans, when man does not acknowledge God, he will be undiscerning. And I think we need 30,000 federal statutes in the federal code. That might mean that we don't have discernment. Since man without God's law, as with God's word as a foundation of knowledge, is undiscerning, there's no end to the making of laws by man. God gave us 10 commandments. Keep in mind, that number hasn't changed through thousands of years. It's still 10 commandments. However, he tells us that we are to develop discernment, a godly character that when used in conjunction with the laws of God, allows us to conduct our lives in an obedient, loving, and God-fearing manner. So my title today is Discernment is Not Optional for a Christian. So when we hear the word discerning or using discernment, it may mean different things to different people. So let's start with a definition. I went online to Merriam-Webster, and it says, discernment is the quality of being able to grasp and comprehend what is obscure. Might bring to mind some scriptures that talk about understanding. It says an act of perceiving something. Synonyms, sometimes synonyms help you to understand the concept. Synonyms, perception, insight, acumen, which is the power to see what is not evident to the average mind. Penetration was a synonym, implies a searching mind that goes beyond what is obvious or superficial. It said that discernment describes a process of judging between multiple things or a particularly perceptive way of seeing something. If you're able to understand something that is somewhat hidden or obscure, you're considered to be discerning. Now that we have a better understanding of the meaning of discernment, we'll use some of the scriptures to look at the word discernment, look at examples of discernment, and where God talks about those that do not have discernment. Ultimately, the scripture will provide us with a better understanding of what we mean when we ask ourselves the question. And this, I think, we need to do is, do I have discernment, or am I being discerning in this matter? That's helpful to ask that question. Of course, as in matters of this type, it's always easier to read a definition than it is to apply it in our lives. In other words, the empirical knowledge of understanding what discernment is only the beginning. True understanding of God's word and then applying his word with a discerning heart is what is required of all Christians. But one thing for sure, discernment is not optional. It's a requirement for Christians. And discernment begins at any age. It doesn't mean that you have to be older. You become more discerning as you gain more experience, but discernment should begin at a young age. The Bible has a few harsh words for those that do not have discernment. If you would, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 21. Well, if it'll take me there. All right. It's not going to take me there. I may end up. All right. I'll grab another Bible. Turn to Proverbs, chapter 15 and verse 21. And it says, folly delights a man who lacks judgment, but a man of understanding keeps a straight course. Here the term that is interpreted here as discernment or judgment, it says basically that it's a man that, it's saying that those who are without discernment take delight in foolishness. They have no desire to come to complete understanding of the matter, but would rather go about acting the fool. We have to be careful that we do not find ourselves in this group of people. We must always be seeking the truth and a more complete understanding than to take one position and stay with it, no matter if it is proven to be false. In the book of Solomon, in chapter 3, we see the passage where King Solomon asks God for wisdom. Let's pick up the story in verse 7. So 1 Kings chapter 3, we'll look at verses 7 and 9. First Kings chapter 3. We'll pick it up in verse 7. It says, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child. I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number." Something becomes very apparent when you see this, the words that he speaks here. He's very humble at this time. He's saying that I'm not capable of entering, of walking out. I'm not capable of leading these people, the great people that you have here. And he says, so verse 9, "So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" So what a tremendous attitude. He's asking God, he says, "I'm of little, no knowledge. I'm not capable of leading your great people that you have chosen. Give me a discerning heart. Give me discernment." So one of the qualities that's apparent when Solomon was asking for this discernment was a humble attitude. So we begin to see what discernment allows us to do. Here it says in verse 9, discern between good and evil. And let's pick it up then in verse 10. And it says in verse 10, "The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for the discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so there will never have been anyone like you, nor there ever will be." So God, because he was humble, because he was knew that he asked God for discernment, God gave him discernment. Discernment is something that God wants to give to us as well. But we need to have that same attitude of humility and coming before God, asking for that discernment. Discernment is a quality that each individual must develop within himself. Discernment is not provided as a gift. Yes, God gave Solomon wisdom. But discernment is more than just having the knowledge and the wisdom. You have to be able to make that decision, and then you have to be willing to apply that in your life. Discernment entails all of that. Why does God not give us discernment? You know, discernment is similar to practicing patience. It's an attribute that requires discipline and practice to develop. We must be purposeful and thoughtful if we're going to develop discernment. It's not something that just happens. It is purposeful. It takes discipline. Discernment is developed by utilizing all of the knowledge and understanding that God's Spirit imparts to each one of us. So how can we develop discernment? I believe the scriptures make it clear that God's law provides the foundation for discernment. Without acknowledging God and obeying his laws, we cannot have discernment. But is there anything that we can do to grow in discernment? I think discernment requires a reflective thinking. The process of thinking, reflective thinking, involves deep reflection of past experiences along with one's knowledge and skills. This type of thinking is used in solving complex problems. Discernment requires the level of thinking and engagement that is involved in reflective thinking. Reflective thinking allows us to avoid hasty and impulsive decisions and provides us the best opportunity for a wise decision to be made. Taking full advantage of all knowledge, information, and the skills that we possess. There are three key components to reflective thinking. The first of them is that we have to have a skill set. We have to develop skills. We need to develop skills, which mean that we should apply ourselves throughout our lives to get an education, to develop a career, to be skillful in all that we can do. And we should never stop learning. Let's look at the story of a young man that was very accomplished at a very young age. If you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 41. In Genesis chapter 41, we'll start in verse 33. And it says, Now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man. So this is Joseph talking to the Pharaoh about the dreams. And going on to afterwards, and he says, put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. And they should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh. So here he's talking about, Joseph tells the Pharaoh to select a discerning and wise man to oversee the collection and storage of grain during the coming bountiful years. And in verse 39, let's pick it up there, and it says, and then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Pharaoh saw the wisdom and discernment in Joseph and set him over the land of Egypt. He was second only to Pharaoh himself. But Joseph had a skill set. He not only that God showed him, was able to interpret the dream, but think about it. He had tremendous leadership qualities and characteristics. He had organizational skills that allowed him to set up a massive collection, storage, and eventually distribution system throughout all of the land of Egypt. Discernment requires a skill set. That's the first part of reflective thinking, is you have to have skills to go along in that thinking process. The second key component of reflective thinking is the acquisition of knowledge. I'm not talking about worldly knowledge, but I'm talking the acquisition of godly knowledge. We must study God's word. In Proverbs chapter 2, King Solomon is writing about the value of wisdom. And if you would, turn with me to the second chapter, and we'll start in verse 1. So Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. It says, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So here we see that God gives us the knowledge. In verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk is blameless. So here we see that the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. If you would look at also one other scripture in this area, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. And it says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, in understanding. Here, Paul, in his epistle to the Philippians, encourages them to abound in knowledge and discernment, knowledge and understanding. So here's what he's looking at here. In the biblical context, discernment includes spiritual guidance and understanding that can only be gained with the help of God's Holy Spirit. The third component in that reflective thinking is meditation. That we have to reflect on past experiences. We meditate on God's law. How did things work out when we applied God's law well? How did things work out when maybe we didn't apply God's law as we should have? When God gave Joshua his commission, we will see that the meditation was an important part of obedience to God's law. So let's turn, if you would, to Joshua chapter 1. We'll look at verses 7 and 8. Joshua chapter 1. Picking it up in verse 7. And it says here, talking about going into the, the commission that he was talking about, Joshua going into the promised land. And it says, Joshua 1 verse 7, it says, let me pick up in 6, it says, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to you, their forefathers, to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Meditate on God's law day and night. That was what he was told to do. It was actually to be courageous, but also talking about God's law is to meditate on it day and night. And we also see that in the psalmist writes in Psalm chapter 119. We look at verses 15 and 16. Psalms chapter 119, verse 15. And it says, I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. That word precepts means statutes, commandments, laws. It's the same thing. But the psalmist is saying, I love your words, I love your laws, but I meditate on them, I meditate on the precepts and consider the ways. So consider God's law in all that we do. Think about it, meditate on it. Reflective thinking is a vital part of developing discernment. This type of deep, purposeful thought requires that we develop a skill set. Is study the Word of God so that we can come to a more complete understanding of God's law, and that we need to meditate on the Word of God so we can grasp how the law should be applied in our lives. Because we also see that in verse 97 through 99 here, in as the psalmist writes, in staying here in chapter 119, pick it up in verse 97, and it says, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers. So that meditation, it gives them more insight than the teachers. In other words, discernment is more than just the knowledge. So the teachers gave the knowledge, but it's God's word. It's meditation on God's word that allows him to have more understanding, to have more knowledge. So in addition to the reflective thinking, discernment requires a critical thinking. It's the reflective thinking that allows critical. This thinking involves stepping aside from the personal beliefs, from your presumptions, from prejudices and opinions, but it allows us to think critically, discover truths, and solve problems. Critical thinking resolves a high level of cognitive thinking. It's a well-disciplined thought process that employs a high level of conceptualization, interpretation, analysis, synthesis, and then evaluation of what you've done and what the idea is, what your plan is coming up with. And that's a critical thinking. If you think about it, there's no other way that 10 commandments can cover all aspects of our lives unless we apply this type of reflective and critical thinking in our decision-making process. But keep in mind, discernment is not a one-size-fits-all characteristic. God does not teach, nor does the Bible demonstrate, that one size fits all. God expects us to make independent decisions. But how does that work? How can each person make their own decision and yet maintain unity in the body of Christ? How can two people use discernment and arrive at different conclusions? And how can they both be right and within the bounds of God's law? That's the wisdom of God. He gave us the Ten Commandments and then instructed us to live our lives within the bounds of those ten laws. He does not expect all of us to make the same decision, because no two situations are exactly alike. That's where discernment comes into play. God sets the boundaries. Just like on a soccer field, there's a lot of green, there's a lot of grass, a lot of territory between the boundaries. That's how God's law is. God allows for a great deal of decision making, and we can still be within the bounds of his laws. So how do we maintain our independence and individuality and discernment, and yet maintain unity in the body of Christ? Well, the key to discernment is that it relates to decisions that we make for ourselves, for our families. It's not decisions that we make for others. It's not discernment when we evaluate what others are doing. That's judging. That's not what I'm talking about in discernment. Discernment is how we decide to go about our Christian lives. Discernment is not whether someone else is speeding. Discernment is, are we driving in a way that we love our brothers? There are a few things in the past year that were more divisive than masks. But that's okay. Everybody needs to make their own decisions. It should not divide us. It's fine if you arrive at a decision that is based on your personal conditions, what your personal experiences are, your life experiences. God allows us and commands each person to discern what is best for them, not what is best for others. This is one of the difficulties in discernment. What is right for one person may not be right for another person. That's why discernment is so difficult. It's not black and white. It's not cut and dried. That's the very nature of discernment. And I think that's why God gave us only 10 commandments. Discernment requires a knowledge and understanding of God's law, an understanding of the physical data, and then an objective and understanding of our personal situation, which also involves our motives. You know, discernment is not found in the world today. If you turn to Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1, we'll see that. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land." They weren't acknowledging God. There was only one, the only cursing, lying, and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land mourns, and all who live in it waste away, and beasts of the field and birds of the air and the flesh of the sea are dying. In verse 6, then it says, "My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests, because you have ignored the law of your God. I also will ignore your children." So he says, there is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. And because they rejected knowledge, God was going to reject them. Rejecting revealed spiritual knowledge alienates us from God, cutting us off from his guidance. And without that, we cannot have discernment. Like I said, discernment is not easy. It takes practice. You've heard the phrase that practice makes perfect. My mother used that on me when I was supposed to be learning piano. I did not like piano. I did not practice. And believe me, I never got perfect in piano. In fact, I can't even play chopsticks right now. But discernment is no different. Developing discernment takes practice. It requires regular practice. And we will never reach perfect discernment, but if we will never develop and continue to grow in discernment if we do not exercise our minds practicing critical thinking, reflective thinking, meditating on God's law. Let's look at what Paul says about discernment or practicing. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 12 through 14. Hebrews chapter 5. And we're going to pick it up in verse 12. And it says, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths. So he's saying, by this time you should be teachers yourself, but you're not. We're still teaching you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings and righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So here, those who are skilled in the word of righteousness word of righteousness do not have discernment. Discernment belongs to those who are of a full age. They're mature, those who have exercised their senses to discern both good and evil. Talks about exercising. And the word here, the Greek word that was in the New King James is used for senses, refers to judgment. It's the ability of the mind to perceive, understand, and judge. And then it talks about exercising senses. And the word exercising is a Greek word that's translated, it means to train or to exercise vigorously. So if we're to exercise our senses, it means that we are to train our judgments, train our perceptions, our understanding, and to do that vigorously. Here we see that discernment must be practiced. It must be exercised in our minds, and if we're to have discernment. True discernment is reflected in both our actions and our thoughts. So it's more than just coming with the right answer, discerning the right thing to do. It's applications of God's law is discernment. We cannot be discerning in our thoughts and then not be discerning in our actions. Discernment must be exercised in everything we do, from the food we eat, the choice of friends, how we react to events that take place in our lives, or even how we react to words that we hear. Discernment guides our actions. Discernment guides and directs who we are as Christians. So as we read in Bible lesson number 2, when we have the right foundation, the eternal God reveals exciting and profound spiritual knowledge to those who believe and obey him. Quoting from the lesson, number 2, it says, the inspired word of God stands as a solid source for all right knowledge. The Bible provides the proper framework of the essential knowledge through which all other useful information is properly understood. Without this crucial foundation, we live in a confused and muddled world. Constantly inundated with an avalanche of information we cannot fully grasp or understand. That is what it's talking about. That's the world we live in. If we want to live in a world that we untangle the confusion, we need to understand God's word, apply it in our lives, and have discernment. Discernment helps us to make sense in this confused and evil world. We don't have to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15, it says that the servants of Satan masquerade as angels of light. Satan and those deceived by those he serves, Satan, deceived by him, serves as a mask for the truth. Many people today believe a fraudulent message that is aired day in and day out. Satan is a prince of the power of the air. And if we fall prey to these lies, we cannot be discerning in our beliefs and our actions. As I mentioned in the title of this message, discernment is not optional. Turn with me, if you would, to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Discernment is something that we need if we are to be written in the book of judgment. Malachi chapter 3, we'll read verses 16 through 18. And it says, "And then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord, almighty in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them just as in compassion a man spares his sons who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not." If we want to be written in this book of remembrance, we must be able to discern between the righteous and the wicked, and between those who serve God and those who do not serve him. Discernment is that quality of character that prevents us from being tossed to and fro like the wind. If we are discerning, we're not readily influenced by the media and the voices of the world that try to evoke emotion rather than providing information that allows us to make informed decisions. But rather, we're firmly anchored by the Word of God, which is the foundation of all knowledge. So let's make certain we have the anchor of God's Word firmly in place. And if we do, we're well on our way to discernment.